The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would, turn to Exodus 20, verse 15. I want to teach tonight entitled Deliverance from the Lifelong Consequences of Stealing. Deliverance from the Lifelong Consequences of Stealing. You know, we've been talking a lot in the last year or two about the Ten Commandments, and the power and the place that the Ten Commandments, even though we're New Testament believers, that they still ought to have in our life. The Bible says the law is written on our heart. And when you walk in the Spirit, you're walking in the fulfillment of the law. Well, if you look at verse 15 of Exodus 20, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Rather succinct, rather clear, no ifs, ands, and buts, no fudging, thou shalt not steal. Now, I would submit to you folks that few things will bring a curse in your life like this. In fact, we live in our culture, we live in a decadent age. Of course, we can't claim propriety to that. I think Jesus did too. He even said, adulterous generation. Seems like every generation says ours is the worst. There will be one generation that can genuinely claim that. But we live in a callous, presumptuous age where many think nothing of petty pilfering, theft, stealing, you know, in stores and schools, offices, restaurants, cheating. I've been reading some statistics lately. It's absolutely amazing the level of dishonesty and cheating that has come into the universities around the United States. Some of the statistics you read. And cheating has really reached a very high-tech level. For instance, many youngsters now, when necessary to do certain types of term papers, you can go to websites, and there are thousands of term papers you can plagiarize. Because there are other websites that help professors find the plagiarized sermons, term papers. And also, I was not long ago, I read something about one of the hotbeds that's going in many thousands of high schools is text message cheating in schools. And kids will have their cell phone, and they'll send text messages through the room. For instance, they might type with one thumb, what's the answer to C? And the other one will text message. And they say this goes on in all the schools now. And the teachers were oblivious to it. Now it's beginning to come out. So it's something about our culture has just really gotten, as it's gotten more and more anti-Christ, which I believe our culture is increasingly becoming post-Christian, it's almost like the notion of honor and honesty is really a foreign notion in the eyes of many people. Not long ago, I was at a store. I was half a few months back. I forget where it was. But the girl who was doing the grocery store gave me, I was buying something in cash, and gave me the wrong amount of money, but gave me too much money. I think it was like an extra five or something. She counted it as a one. I walked out to the door, and I realized that I had like actually four more dollars than I needed because she gave me a five instead of a one. And my first thought was, this was, and I'm so thankful this was my first thought. I am so thankful. You know, I want to tell you, God in His mercy has put the fear of God in me in this area. I'm not going to say the fear of God means in every area, but this area, it's in me. You know, my first thought was, I felt sorry for the girl that if they found that loss, she would have to pay it. Now, you know how God feels when you cheat the poor? Have you ever read the scripture when you have something and you take advantage of the poor? Let's just say you ruffle the Lord's feathers against you. That's not something you want to do. He greatly honors those who care for the poor, so He really gets upset at those who cheat Him. So my first thought was, so I went back, and by then she was checking somebody else out, and I said, I think you gave me too much money. And handed it to her, and it was funny. The person that was getting checked out, and the one behind them, it's like they were looking at a ghost. It's like everybody got real quiet and looked at me like I just stepped off an alien planet. Because handing this lady money, and she looked at me and she said, "I'm so glad you're honest." And I said, "I am too." Thank God I'm honest. And I walked away. But you know, it's sad when you see this, it's people are astonished. The notion is this is a rare occurrence. And it's sad because people understand one of the Ten Commandments. This is a commandment that can send someone to hell. You know, if you break one law, you break them all. And so it's important that we understand the law and what the law says about stealing so the fear of the Lord can get on our spirits. Amen? We need to walk in the fear of the Lord in this era. Now, thank God we're born again and we can be forgiven. But the law is written on how we need to understand. We need to sensitize our conscience. Because I really believe so many people around us steal so much and cheat or dishonest that when you stand up for what's right in this area, it is a witness. It's a bold witness. You can actually, it can be an opportunity to talk to people about the Lord. Because he says, they will, like he said in Peter, they will marvel at you that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. So if we look at Proverbs 6:30. God's word looks at stealing very clearly as opposed to this tolerant age. This age of no moral absolutes. God's word has somehow never lost its moral absolutes. Proverbs 6:30 says, "Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he's found, he will restore sevenfold. He will give all the substance of his house." Now, what he's saying, he's making a point. See if you can catch this. He's saying, look, stealing is so serious that anybody would sympathize if a guy is stealing a loaf of bread to feed his family. I mean, from a human standpoint, you would sympathize if I'm stealing to feed my baby. But he says, even in that case, he must restore sevenfold and be willing to give up all his house. The point he's making is stealing is a very wicked, wicked thing in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, in the law, there was specific restitution given that outlined when theft of goods occurred. In other words, if you stole your neighbor's sheep or your neighbor's oxen, you were required to give so much more. Do you remember that Jesus went to the Zacchaeus, the guy up in the tree? Remember? And he said, "Zacchaeus, come down." They had lunch together. And he came out, and Zacchaeus came out and said, "I will restore fourfold." Am I right about that? I think it was fourfold. "Everything that I took dishonestly." This guy was a tax collector. You talk about blowing the people away. But again, he was following the biblical principle of great restitution for theft. See, Jesus had no tolerance for thieves. Look at John 10. My purpose tonight is to do nothing more than show us the word of God to put the fear of God in you. To put the fear of God in you. So that you walk in the fear of the Lord when it comes to stealing. But mostly, it is so that you will walk as a witness when you're surrounded by people that do steal. And to make a stand. To be willing to confront people around you that steal and call them on it. Did you know, let me tell you something. When you see someone stealing, do you know that's an opportunity to offer the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think one of the best ways to witness is not so much buttonholing people. Now, I don't have a problem knocking on doors, talking to people. But one of the best ways to witness is be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks the reason of the hope. One of the best ways to witness is as you see people do things, just stand up for what's right. And particularly, we've learned over the years, one of the greatest evangelical tools is the Ten Commandments. And you see someone stealing or someone doing something dishonest, you can say, "Do you understand the eternal consequences of what you're doing?" Talk about opening a door. Just say that. "Do you understand the eternal consequences of what you're doing right now?" They go, "What?" Well, and you know the verse now. Exodus 20:15 says, "Thou shalt not steal." Do you understand? You're breaking one of God's holy laws. One of the top 10. You know, right there, they'll get very uncomfortable talking to you. But you know, until you hit them with the law, how are people going to repent? You know what I mean? So, look what Jesus said in John 10. Not much tolerance. "Very, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door, but into the sheepfold, but climbs up another way, the same is what? A thief and a robber." Verse 8. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear." Every spiritual leader everybody that claimed to be a leader, a spiritual God. And then in verse 10, he caps it off. He says, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus did not have much tolerance for thieves. In fact, look at Mark 11:15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. You know, one of the reasons he did that was because there was a lot of dishonesty. There was a lot of cheating, and there was a lot of ripping people off. And the seeds of them that sold doves, and he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house will be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You know, Jesus did not have much tolerance, and neither did his society. Let me tell you something about the society Jesus lived in. We know of at least two guys that were caught stealing, and the consequence was they were crucified and put to death. For stealing! Who was Jesus crucified between? Two thieves. Now what happens in our culture if you're caught stealing?
Well, you'll get into trouble.
But can you imagine? If you're caught stealing, you die. Now, if the law in our land was, you steal, you die, I would beg to suggest there would be far less stealing than is going on now. There is wisdom in the old Hebraic law. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You know, there's something we don't have much pity and pretty much scorn for the Muslim nations. But there's one thing for those Islamic countries they do have right. Is they do have some moral codes on the books. And one of them is theft. And a lot of those countries, if you steal, they'll cut your hand off. Now, I was in Walmart not long ago. I went to the Walmart in Brenham. I don't know if they have these signs here, but when you go into the restroom, in the stalls, they have a sign. I don't know if they have them here, but they have a stall. And in the stall, in the sign says, thou shalt not shoplift. Shoplifting is not a thrill or a joke. It's a crime. And it goes on to say, and if you're caught, you're liable to $5,000 and 2 years in prison and a record that will haunt you the rest of your life. It's sitting there in the stall. You know why it's in the bathroom stall? Because that's where kids go to stuff the goodies they're shoplifting. It's sitting there staring. I think, you know, that's just like God's law. The eighth commandment is in the bathrooms at Walmart with good reason. They call them, they're a loss prevention officer. Y'all ever go to these stores? And you see them almost all of the stores now. Any only department store, Target or Walmart. Look up on the ceiling and you'll see these little globes. Have you seen those globes? Amazon, you know what's in those globes? Cameras. And you know what's on the other side of those cameras? The loss prevention officers. And if you walk into a store like this, man, those globes are going to be watching you. Now, the truth is, in our culture, it's rather condoned in a level degree. You know what I mean? Theft and stealing and dishonesty is rampant from one end of the culture to the other. It's just sad. And as a result, there's not a lot of respect for it. Let's look at some of the consequences. Proverbs 22:22. This gets pretty hairy. Proverbs 22:22 reads, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of spoils them. Now, I want to show you. I read this in different margins, different versions. The Amplified reads, do not deprive of life those who deprive the poor and afflicted. Conversely, there's an awesome blessing for those that remember the poor. I think it's in Psalm 41. If you read, it says, blessed is he that considers the poor, for God will make his bed in his sickness and bless him. But when you rob the poor, literally it says, God will spoil the souls. There's a curse that comes in your life. He will deprive you. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute, and I submit this, that a lot of people are having struggles financially in their life as adults. Because somewhere back there was a theft. Or there was a cheating, or a dishonesty, a lack of restitution, rationalization, justification, particularly when it regards someone that's poor. It brings a curse into your life. You know, the more we learn about curses and stuff, and when you're dealing with people's problems, somebody says, well, you know, I'm having this problem, and we have to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying? What is, and knowing the scripture is good, because the scripture really shows us clearly why these things are operative. You know, you can have a great-great-granddaddy that was maybe a cattle thief, horse thief, or rustled cattle or something. Do you know you can still be suffering the consequences? There can be a generational curse of a tendency, or even the conflict. See, I don't believe God wants to visit the sins of the fathers to the children. But you know, every sin's going to have to come to the bar of justice. And if it's not been confessed, somewhere, somebody's going to have to bring truth to the light and bring that right. Look at another example. Proverbs 28:24. By the way, this is a short teaching. Don't get your hopes up, though. But really, I don't have very many notes. Okay. I didn't want to rob your time tonight. Proverbs 28:24. Look at this. This is pretty significant. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it's no transgression. King James reads, the same as a companion of a man destroying or a destroyer. Now, how many of you, when you were a kid, you think, well, it's mom, it's dad. You know, maybe my parents, my dad used to leave his pocket change on top of his bureau. You know, I do that. I can't stand carrying change in my pocket. I can't. I mean, I have a little thing in my car, I put it in. I put it under my little place, my office at home. I can't stand change because invariably I sit down, it rolls out all over the floor and I lose it. So I always leave. I remember when I was a kid, my dad would always have quarters and nickels and dimes, whatever, sitting on the bureau. How many of y'all had something like that? Fortunately, because of something God did, I'll tell you in a minute what he did to put the fear of God in me, I never yielded to it. But I remember there's a temptation when you're a kid, man, look at that, just pocket change. You're never going to miss it. Do you know, if you just take a little thing, oh, it's because it's my parents. See, that's what this verse is saying. It's my parents. It's no transgression. It's dad's. Dad's dad, and I'm kid, so it's mine. It'll all be mine one day. The consequence, literally, is you're saddled with a powerful, familiar spirit that would dog you and destroy the possibilities of any financial fruitfulness. And you know, I have seen this. You literally call on and saddle with and are soul tied with a demon that will walk with you for the rest of your life. Do y'all read that? A companion. You get a new bud, a new pal. And what he does begins to whisper in your ear and he begins to rationalize and justify. Remember Steve Hill? Was that he, the preacher down in Pensacola? The story of Steve Hill. What was that book he wrote? Stone Sober or something. He talks about he was a thief, stole for drugs, stole cars, broken houses and stuff before he got saved. But in the book, he tells how it started. He literally tells about how his mother told him to not take a cookie out of the cookie jar, and he decided to do it anyway. And he said he believes that's where it all started. Must have been 5 or 6. Mom said don't take, went out, but he said, I want. I took, I ate. He said, that's what started. And I believe at that point, guess what? A spirit became his companion. Like the scripture says. He disobeyed his parents and led that guy. Well, ultimately, praise God, he got saved. You know, God did something to me, and I remember I was about 11 years old. It was a very minor thing in one side, but it was a significant thing in my life. We lived at a place in New Orleans. And a few blocks away, every Saturday, we get an allowance. Back then, you get a 75-cent allowance. That was a lot of money in 1963, 62. Because comic books were 8 cents. Remember, Bill, remember you could buy for a penny? Lord, I don't even bend over for pennies anymore. It hurts my back, you know. But it's true. It's got to be at least a nickel. And then I'll kind of consider a minute. Well, okay, a nickel. But there was this place called Morgan and Lindsay, Five and Diamond. Every Saturday morning, we'd have my parents. We always had this babysitter come in with 4 boys. And this older guy down the street would come down. And And he'd always take us down to Morgan and Lindsay. And we'd walk down. I have fond memories of going down there. And we'd love to go down there because we would buy bubble gum and the latest Superman. I remember actually buying a pack of baseball cards, and I got a Mickey Mantle card. I never forget this. I looked on eBay a few months ago. Do you know how much that Mickey Mantle card that I held in my hand would be worth today on eBay? I will not tell you, because I remember clipping it to my bicycle so it would go, coo, 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 when I drove. I remember holding a Mickey Mantle card. I should have said, wait, there will be an eBay one day. I need to save this, but no. Anyway, so one day we're at Morgan and Lindsay. I love going there because we buy Monopoly money, too. We would buy Monopoly money. You could buy it back then. We love playing Monopoly. We'd always have extra cashes because we would pad the bank and stuff. But one day we were there at Morgan and Lindsay, and I decided I love bubble gum, big old clear bubble gum. Back then it was this big for a penny. And I decided one day I'm going to take one. I took it, I stuffed it in my pocket, and we went home. And I remember this night like it was last night. I remember what bed the room I was in. I don't have a lot of memories of my childhood, but I remember something so clear. I could not sleep all that night. I was tormented. I was trying to sleep. I was tossing and turning and miserable because I'd stolen that penny piece of bubblegum. And I'd chewed it. And I was restless. And you know, God was gracious to me because I had a fear of the Lord early. I loved the Lord when I was a kid. Whatever light I had. Well, that next day was a Sunday morning and we went to church. We came back and I did not tell my mother where I was going because we really weren't supposed to walk over to Morgan and Lindsay. We crossed this big Paris Avenue and you got us. But I think the Lord had mercy on me. I said, I'm going to go play. Well, I ventured, I guess maybe, I must have been 8 or 9, I don't know. Ventured over there that day. Must have been a Monday, I don't know, because the place would have been closed on Sunday back then. They closed everything on Sunday. But I made it back over there, maybe it was a Monday after school or something, I forget. And I walked up to the register, and I had a penny. And I waited till the lady turned her head, and I put the penny there, where I knew they would get it. And something lifted off of me, and I remember walking home thinking, you know, that was not worth it. Losing sleep over a stupid piece of bubblegum. And you know, I've never forgotten that. The Lord put the fear of the Lord in me. So I have endeavored all my life to be meticulously careful about finances. And I think one of the reasons God has blessed me, I got this job back in the mid-80s managing this school where it was about $1.5 million contract. And I managed it. I was fiscally responsible for the business. And God has been gracious to me all those years. And I think it's because just early on, the fear of the Lord was there. Why do you think that just the fact the fear of the Lord was in me? So I can tell you, praise God, I haven't had that thing saddled with me. He hadn't been walking with me. Maybe there's been other ones, but not that guy. Praise God. Now I say this to you tonight to say, this is one area God's really blessed me, and I'm so grateful. But it may be you don't quite have that fear in you. It may be somewhere, at some point in your life, you rationalize and justify it, and stealing is still a temptation, or fudging, or justifying, you know, cheating or being dishonest. And the problem is, if for no other reason you don't want to do it, it's because there's serious consequences. And if you can just connect the dots, because it may very well be a lot of the problems you're having financially go back to the very fact of when you broke this commandment. Now in a minute, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring things to our mind. Y'all know the Holy Ghost can bring things to mind? I'm going to ask Him to go and search the inner parts of who we are and bring to our mind if there was any time where we transgressed this law. Where we stole, where we didn't make restitution. Now the good news is if you did steal, you can be forgiven. Can you hear amen? But you need to make it right. You need to make restitution. There was somebody once, some kind of business thing, and they got convicted. But the individual that they were involved with had passed away. And they really didn't know how to get a hold of anybody. And I said, well, give the money to charity, right? Make restitution. Give it to charity. Give it to somewhere. Give it to a church. Give it to, at least, and he did, and it lifted the burden off his conscience. Y'all remember Absalom? What was Absalom's sin against his father? Anybody remember? What did he steal? It says he stole the hearts of the people from, and what was it? Glorious death, killed, shamed. Look at Malachi 3. Here's another theft. We often don't think of, but it's applicable. Malachi 3 verse 8. Will a man rob God? And yet you've robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed you? And the Lord said, in tithes and offerings. For you cursed with a curse. For you robbed me, even the whole nation. Now, do you see how theft, stealing, is intimately tied in with curse? There is a curse when you rob. There's a curse when you steal. And whoever, particularly from the Lord, bring all your tithes into the storehouse. There may be meat in my house and prove me, says the Lord, if I won't open you to the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. You know how the original Hebrew reads right there? The original Hebrew reads, enough! The way you'll say, enough! Enough! Isn't that amazing? If you look at the King James, there's all kind of little italicized words, meaning they really didn't know how to translate the original Hebrew there. You see that? The original rendering was, I will pour out a blessing where you will just say, enough! It's too much. He says, prove me if you're faithful. And look at the benefit. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He will not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord. Now, I want to show you something. He's talking about the consequences of, he's talking about the curse of stealing. And you know what the curse of stealing is? The devourer. Now, what he's saying here is, I rebuke the devourer. In other words, when you are faithful with tithes and offerings, you know, you're going to have more than you can dream, and I'll rebuke this devourer. But let's look at this verse this way. What is the consequence of stealing and not tithing and offering? Look at it. The devourer. What is the devourer? Anybody? Satan. And let's look carefully what he says. First of all, he says, I rebuke the devourer. He will not destroy the fruits of your ground. One of the first things when you rob God in tithes and offerings is Satan will destroy the fruits of your ground. You know what that means? There will be ongoing financial calamities. You'll never be able to get ahead or rise above. And there's something always happening to squeeze your money out of you. There's always more month than money. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not saying, and to bring a balance, Paul did say, just to balance this, he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. He says, not that I speak in respect of one. I've learned whatever condition to be content. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Now, there are times the Lord can indeed tighten up the belt a little bit, right? Just to make sure you're allocating the funds appropriately. He does do that. Hello? Have y'all ever kind of had a tough time financially, suddenly realized some of your expenditures are a little frivolous? Huh? So he wants us to be good stewards? Yeah? But I'm talking about a pattern. I'm talking about an ongoing pattern where you never get above. And you have nothing to show. You have no net worth. You have no assets. This is often, not in every case, but this can often be the result of the devourer. Something demonic is just constantly behind you, devouring your opportunities. And I really believe it's sent by the Lord. This is sent by the Lord. The Lord lets this thing into a person's life. You know, because they're robbing him. The priorities are wrong. And the second thing, look, he says, and your vine will not, your vine will cast a fruit before the time in the field. You know what that means? When a vine casts fruit, in other words, the vine is somehow spoiling unripened. It's not ripe. It's already spoiled. I like to think of it when I was a kid. One of my favorite things to do when I was a kid, we had a fig tree in the backyard. And oh, how I wish there was a fig tree in Pasadena. I don't think there's one in the whole city. If there was, I'd hang around it. I'd probably go on the property and steal one. It's probably why there isn't. That's probably the one area I get tempted. As I love fresh figs, and I don't know where any of them are. But when we were a kid, we had one in our yard. And I loved on an early morning to go up and climb, get fresh figs. Y'all have fresh figs, put them in your cereal. Well, you know what would happen a lot of times? If you didn't get up there, either the squirrels or the birds would get those figs. So what we were forced to do sometimes is pull the figs before they were ripe. Well, at least we'll have an almost ripe fig other than an eaten up fig. Well, here he's talking about that your vines, that speaks to me. I was thinking about that. What does that mean, your vines are ripening before the time? I believe it means missed opportunities in your life. Passed over for promotions. Passed over for raises. Passed over for upgrades. Seems nothing ever happens right. Vine, the fruit is ripened before it's ready. I mean, it's spoiled before it's ripened. Cast the fruit before the time. These are curses as a result of theft. I really believe it's applicable, not just theft to God, just theft, period. You know, but particularly, because wouldn't you agree all theft is really towards God? I highly doubt someone that has a tendency to steal is tithing. You know, particularly you went off and broke into a liquor store and stole a bunch of money, but was careful to tithe that money the next Sunday, you know, well. Here, Pastor, there's an extra 10 grand. Oh, that's a blessing. Where you been? Well, you'd rather not know. Well, don't tell me. Hundredfold. Yeah, I remember that. Five for sticky fingers. Do we need to turn the AC? Some of us are hot. The word of the Lord is coming down hot tonight. I'll turn down to 58. You know, the bottom line, folks, and I'm preaching to the choir here because I trust most people that I'm talking to in this room are tithers. Let me tell you something. I don't talk much about this. I really need to. In fact, every time I leave town, I get convicted, go to a conference. I guess it's this fear. Oh, you say it one time. Hey, you preach. But you know, people who know me, I do not harp on this. Trust the Lord. But you know, I can get to the other extreme where I'm not being a good steward and teaching about tithing because it's a legitimate principle of the word. Would you agree? Hello? And I appreciate this church because people are very faithful givers. They really are. And it's a blessing for the very beginning of this church. But I want you to notice something here that I have been failing over the years and never have been really faithful to teach. In verse 8 it says tithes and offerings. It always says tithes and offerings. See, tithes, and if you do a study of this, there is a lot in the Word about this, all the way back to Leviticus, further back. My gosh, Abraham gave tithes of all he possessed to Melchizedek. I mean, we're talking way back. What was it, Jacob that said, Lord, if you're with me and you protect me in the way, I will give you 10% of all I have. Remember that? I mean, these principles all the way through the Word. When David was collecting Solomon for the temple, when the early tabernacle, the people would bring. Proverbs talks about bring the first fruits that your new wine, you know, new wine will burst out of your wine presses. So the principles all through the Word. But it's interesting, it's not just tithes, it's tithes and offerings. To be free to not just, you know, tied down to the penny. You know, maybe you made 120, let's say maybe 1 month you made $1,126.87. So you write your tithe to $126. Well, all right. Praise God. You tithe. But I think the reason it's an offering is he's trying to get you. You know, the Lord rebuked the Pharisees once. He said, you tithe mint and cumin. You know, believe it or not, it's in Matthew 23:23. I remember the verse. Matthew 23:23. You tithe mint and cumin, but you omit the weightier matters of the law. Mercy, righteousness. You know what that means, they tithe mint? They would go out to the mint tree and they would count how many leaves. Okay, there's 37 leaves, 3.7 leaves I give to the priest. Read it. In other words, get off this legalism thing. Kind of err in the side of giving. I think that's what offering is. Amen? Err in the side. You cannot give the Lord. And the problem is most people are scared. They let money drive them. It's a fear thing. And that's one of the reasons people steal is fear. It's fear. I'm not going to have enough, or you know, I'm not going to have my needs. God's not going to meet my needs. I need to go and kind of, you know, help myself a little bit. and scar their conscience because it wounds your conscience. I mean, you know, talk about mess your conscience up. It's stealing. Or fudging. You know, one thing I never want is an IRS audit. I'm serious. Just the idea of getting a letter from the IRS puts a fear in me. So a long time ago, I got a good accountant, which is the lady that Daryl used to work for. Michelle Friedman, she's a good accountant. She's sharp. She's persnickety. She says, no, you can't do that. She's very legalistic. Trust me, with CPAs, you want them legalistic. You understand? And I appreciate Michelle. Right? And if I ever have an audit, Michelle's going to be there. Now, I've determined years ago, I'm going to be on the up and up. You know, the income tax of our government, it is a volunteer tax. It really is. There's some argument whether it's even legal. I really don't believe it is, but the courts have said whether it is or isn't, you better pay it or you go to jail. That's good enough for me. Right? There are some people that say, you know, it really was never passed into law, and there's a lot of argument, but regardless, the judges say, you pay it or you go to jail. That's good enough for me. So I've learned, I just want to err on the side. There's something clean about your conscience when you paid your taxes right. You know what I'm saying? Did you know that Jesus said that? Render unto who? What's render? You know, I even said that, owe no man anything but to love one another. In fact, let's look at that verse real quick. Romans, you need to look at that. Romans 13? Yeah. Romans 13:7. This embellishes a bit what Christ said about render to Caesar. You may never have seen this. Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom... Do you know I actually have a Tribune penny? I should have run it. I actually bought at a coin show the very coinage that was minted in the time of Pontius Pilate. It was the penny Jesus held up. It's a Tribune penny. A tribute to tribute due, custom to custom, fear to whom fear, honor to honor, owe no man anything but to love one another. You know, God wants us to be careful and honoring. In fact, let's look at another verse about that. Look at verse 17 of the previous chapter. Romans 12:17. Oh no, it says, recommends to no man evil for evil. Provide things what? Honest where? In the sight of all men. You know, there are people, to me, my conscience is very sensitive on this area. I remember when Blake was 11. We could go to Jason's Deli, and because he was under 12, he could get the kids' menu. Okay? And he could get stuff discounted. But when he turned 12, one time he said, well, you know, they don't know. We know. God knows. 10 trillion angel knows. The only one who doesn't know is the clerk across the counter. And they're fixing to know. Amen? Let me ask you, is it worth selling your integrity for 50 cents? You know, there are people that sell their integrity for a buck. You say, how stupid. Remember that guy in the Old Testament who sold his inheritance for what? Who was that? Esau. Sold his whole inheritance for a bowl of soup. That's what people do. It's stealing you. To cheat, to lie, is selling your integrity. Your integrity is all you got. Man, your word is all you got. You tell your integrity and your word, what's left? You become like a demon. There's another verse in 1 Peter. I think it's the Peter. Let's see. Yeah, there it is. 1 Peter 2:12. Now, I don't know whether your versions read it like this. Everybody may not have King James. But 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation and your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God. Submit yourselves therefore to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God and honor the king. Now, you know, the king sometimes can be benevolent or he can be a despot. You know, it does not say honor benevolent kings and despise despots, does it? You know, Jesus took this tax thing, paying taxes, really to an extreme. One time, Peter came in, because I think somebody had been arguing with him, "You're a master, and I don't even pay tax for that." And he came in, he said, "Well, let's look at that." You know the verses? Peter had been talking about whether somebody, I think somebody had been asking. Yeah, here it is. Matthew 18, verse 24. Matthew 17, 24. Matthew 17, 24. Some guys came to Peter and they started kind of questioning him about whether Jesus was paying his taxes. Do you ever see this? Matthew 17:24. And when said to Peter, "Does your master pay tribute?" They asked him, "Does your master pay taxes?" And Peter says, "Yeah." I mean, that's the first thing out of his mouth. Yeah, he pays taxes. But I bet you there was a doubt in his mind. You know why? Because look what happens when he walks in the house. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus stopped him and said, "See, you know why, Jesus?" Because Jesus knew there was something. He walked in, he was kind of like looking at Jesus, you know. And Jesus could read his mail. He said, "Come here, Peter, what do you think? Of whom do the kings of the earth take taxes and tribute? Of their own or of strangers?" Peter said, "Of strangers." And Jesus said, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them." Now, I was thinking about this. I'm not sure exactly what he's talking about there. There's some kind of implication that he, at that point, was not under the jurisdiction of this particular tax. It may have been a Roman tax. I don't know. Temple tax. Yeah. He was not under the jurisdiction. But you know what's interesting? He says, "Nevertheless, I don't want to offend them. I'm going to pay a tax to them because I don't want to be a stumbling block to them because they're out there having a problem with me, question whether I'm paying taxes. So I would rather pay a tax so their mind could be at peace so I can reach them." Do you see that? Huh? So what did he say? Now, Jesus had some advantage that you and I didn't have. He walked in the Spirit. He said, "Now, Peter, we need some money. Go out to the sea. Throw on your hook. Take up the first fish that comes up. And when you've opened his mouth..." Now, this doesn't prove he's God. I don't know what does. "When you open his mouth, you'll find a piece of money." Now, you know the literal Greek, I've studied this. The piece of money he describes is actually enough to pay two people's taxes. Because it's called a stater. And he says, "That take and give for me and you." Now, what's the lesson here? There's a lot of lessons in this story. First of all, Jesus went the extra mile to pay what was due. He didn't steal. He went the extra mile. He gave. I mean, even to ungodly governments, even to perverted tribute, temple, you know what, publicans or whoever. He was so determined to not, he went the other extreme. Let's go and give more. There's something so freeing when money doesn't have a hold of you. When money doesn't have a hold of you, you're going to have a hold of a lot of money. Did you hear what I said? When money ain't got a hold of you, you just might have a hold of a lot of money. Because God can trust you then. I was thinking, either a channel or a funnel, right? You know what a funnel is? Pour it in, baby! Kind of funnels down to me. Or a channel. And God wants to take our funnel mentality and turn it into a channel. And if you got a channel mentality, God will just pour it in. There's nothing wrong with having money. He just said how hard it is for a rich man. He didn't say it's impossible. It all has to do with the heart. And I got to throw this on the tape. Many of y'all have heard this testimony, but something God finally did in me to break it. I'll quickly recount this. A few more places we're going to look and tie this up. But in the early 80s, I bought a house and I had a roommate. I bought my first house. And I was working for the oil company. And my oil company went bankrupt. And my roommate moved out. And I was saddled with this house note. And I had a company car, and my boss cut my base salary 50% in the months prior to the final closing of the business. Jill's trying to tie things up. And I had just sold a offshore production platform to Transco, you know, the company that built the tower, or they named after. And they owed me like, gosh, now this is 1984. They owed me like about $2,500. That's a lot of money in 84. It's a lot of money now. That was a lot of money then. And I realized I was never going to see a dime of it. Because that's where the industry was going. And I took the 50-cent cut and pay. And I know I was going to Church Redeemer time. I know it's that Sunday. I was sitting in church. And I had always written my tithe check. Always faithful. Never missed a tithe check. Praise God. Ever since I went to Christ for the Nations in 72, I've always been tithing. I even tithed the money my dad sent me when I went to college. He sent me $100 a month. No, I'm sorry, he sent me $300 a month. That was everything. School, book, rent, food, everything. And I tithed that sucker. I lived off of $270. And as a result, God just provided. Somebody gave me a moped. You know, crazy stuff. God provided. But I'm sitting there, and I'm writing this check. And I remember looking at my checkbook and realizing there's no way I can write this tithe check. Because I was at 50% cut pay. And my roommate moved out. I got a mortgage coming. But I said, Lord, I'm going to write it. But I was scared. And I prayed, and I forget, at some point of the service, I heard the Holy Spirit say something to me. He said, up your tithe to 25%. And I remember sitting there thinking, that wasn't the Lord. No way that's the Lord. I mean, that doesn't make sense. It's illogical. Right? And no, that would not be good stewardship. There you go. It couldn't have been the Lord. It was the Lord. You know how you know. Particularly when you start rationalizing why it couldn't have been the Lord, it usually is. So, all of a sudden the thought occurred to me. I thought, you know, if I do give 20%, 25% of my salary, then this is so ridiculous that God's going to have to come through for me. Because there's nothing else will happen. It's going to be impossible. So I did. They didn't have pocket calculators back then. Can you believe there was a time they didn't have those things? I remember I had to sit there and calculate. And kids, there was a time we had to know this in our brain. I multiplied the 25% and did the math and kind of swallowed hard and wrote the check. And I'll never forget, I held that check up, and this was a church where they would have those poles, you know, and pull them back. That way nobody would kind of take any. And the pole came to me, and I put it in. And the moment it fell in, something lifted off. The fear about my job, my layoff, my career just hitting the oil industry, it just lifted. And I was in a realm of, well, whatever, I'm throwing my heart on the Lord, it's all going to work out. And you know, in retrospect, what began to happen, what I began to see, was over the next few years, God completely began to open up everything for me. I got a new job in the computer industry. A fella came up and said, would you like to manage these young people in this training thing? And I was raised to be a regional program manager. I was hired to be a school principal of IT&T. And finally, I was managing this 31 employees, a million-dollar company. And I look back and I realize it all started when I obeyed the Lord. And all of that was training to be a pastor someday. You know, my point was, God wants to deliver us from that fear of money. Can you know what I mean? Who's the provider? So what's the solution? Ephesians 4:28. What is the answer? You ready? Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole, what? Steal no more. Is that rather clear? But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. You know, the answer is, just repent. Just stop. If you're being get all convicted by this word tonight, just say, Lord, forgive me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. And say, Lord, I want to be a channel. I don't want to be a funnel anymore. You know. 2 Corinthians 8:21, turn there. It says, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You know what character is? You know what true character is? It's what you do when nobody's around. You know what I mean? What you do when nobody's there and nobody will ever know. Except God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, 10 trillion angels, and for all you know, maybe your mama one day in heaven.
If it ain't under the blood.
Last place, Joshua 7. Here's the answer, fleshed out for us. In conclusion, Joshua 7. Joshua clearly said, when we take Jericho, do not steal anything. Everything in Jericho is cursed. It all has to be burned. But there was one guy who had sticky fingers. And they went into Jericho, this cursed land, destroyed, you know, the walls came down, they wiped it out. But, in fact, you can look at the verse, he says, 6:18 says, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourself accursed. When you take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Interesting enough, the word trouble it was Achan. That was the very meaning of the name of the guy who did it. This guy had sticky fingers. He went to this city, wiped out the inhabitants, and he saw some goodies stuffed in his cloak. Like, what's he going to do with them, you know? Bunch of Israelites out in the desert. Where's he going to pawn it off? Whatever. Theft doesn't make a lot of sense. Chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, which means troubled, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. In other words, he stole something. Verse 13, they went out to try to take their enemies, slaughter their enemies, and they got wiped out, and a bunch of guys got killed. So the Lord said, bring all the people up. I'm going to show you who committed the crime. Verse 13, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, there is an accursed thing in the midst of you. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the cursed thing from among you. Now let me tell you, he's talking about theft. I think it's exactly true. If there's stealing or theft in your conscience, you cannot stand before your enemies. It's a weakness. It's a hole in your armor. So they finally found the guy, and in verse 18, they brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, was taken. Last part of that verse. Verse 19. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray, glory to the God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me. In verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus I've done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight. Silver, gold, and clothes. I coveted them, I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent in the silver. He went and he buried it in the ground of his tent. Like I said, what was he going to do with it? But he had it. Don't you know when he laid down at night, he thought about that? Huh? So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent in the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel. And they laid them out. So that's what I want us to do tonight, is lay it out before the Lord. We want to, if there's anything hidden in our tent, and we've been cursed, or afflicted, or restless, or our conscience is seared. Folks, here's the good news. If you just confess it, and you ask Jesus to forgive you, he is faithful just to forgive you, then you ask the Lord, honestly, Lord, how can I make restitution? You know, then maybe the Holy Ghost won't tell you to. It may be. I don't know. Or he may. God's heart is just that you get a fear of the Lord in this area. Can you hear an amen? Let's all pray. Lord, I pray you'd come by the Holy Ghost right now. Now, I've been faithful to share your word. Now, bring conviction to every heart in the room. Lord, where there's ever been dishonesty, deception,
theft,
fudging, rationalizing, justifying, compromising, pilfering. Lord, I pray you bring conviction right now. Come, Holy Spirit, search the inward parts and show where the sin is or where it was all the way back to our childhood. Lord, if there is indeed was something we did and we've never thought about it, and now we're beginning to connect the dots. Oh, wow. Maybe that's why I can't ever get ahead. And money's always a problem. And I resent, and I'm just frustrated, and there's never enough. The more I try, it seems like the vine throws the fruit before its time. Seems like something just eats it up. Seems like always something comes up just as I'm starting to get ahead and drags me back down. Come, Holy Spirit, connect the dots so we can bring this up under the blood and be free and make it right. Lord, where we've maybe been given a little bit too much change at a store and then walked away thinking, oh, I'm the winner on that one. Not realizing some poor person, some maybe a minimum wage person, not necessarily poor, but had to pay for that. We cheated them. Oh, Lord, where we were just dishonest and very, Lord, whereas I don't believe you want us to walk in legalism, I think you want us to walk very sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we would go the extra mile to prove things honest. Come now and bring conviction. If the Lord is bringing anything to your mind, you just confess it to Him. You just say, Lord, forgive me. When you cross that line, may have been a major thing, may have been a very minor thing. Just bring it to Jesus. Lord, forgive me. And you know, tell Him about your fear. Because a lot of times the real problem is fear. It's the reason that guy hid that money in the sock. He says, I was afraid and I hid. Adam was afraid and hid. We do things in the dark because we're afraid and we hide. I'll tell you what, God really wants to open the windows of heaven, bless the socks off us once we learn how to be channels. And our goods don't own us anymore, we own them. Come, Lord. And just confess it to the Lord right now and ask Him to forgive you. Say, thank you, Jesus. His mercies are new. He loves you. He wants to put His fear in you in this area. He wants to bless you. He wants to deliver you from the curse once and for all. He wants to provide for you abundantly. Maybe not all you want, but certainly all you need. And many times more than that. Cattle on a thousand hills. God owns all. He holds the lever of all things. Now say this after me. Jesus, I confess to you, I've transgressed this holy commandment, often in ways I don't understand. Send the Holy Spirit to search all the inward parts. Bring righteousness to my very bones. Bring honesty and integrity, that out of my belly would flow rivers of crystal clear water. Purity, holiness, clarity, not double-minded, but singleness of heart. And clarity of spirit, that joy and peace would flow from my midst. I make a commitment to make restitution in any and every area that your spirit would convict me of. Sensitize my ears to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Satan, you're a liar. I loose myself from any companions, any familiar spirits, any accusations, temptations, seductions, to cheat and steal, to compromise and be dishonest. I renounce you and all your work, for you're a liar, a deceiver, and a cheat. And I curse you under my heel in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will live an overcoming life in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, I pray you come right now in the name of Jesus and just release. I just want to break the power of the curse. any and every curse that's operative on it. Now, because of the blood of the Lamb that's on our hearts right now, I break the curse. I break the generational curse. I break the family line curse. I break the curse of the grandfathers and the great-grandfathers. I break all the curses up the family line, mom and dad's side in Jesus, and we cancel. We paint the power of those curses tonight. We paint the power of those. I break the curses that cause a constant distraction, that cause where we're stuck and where we've never been able to walk in any decent provision in our life, where we know God wants to bless us so we can have to give to Him that needs, and yet it seems we have to reach out to others to give to us for our needs, where we're not a blessing to others. I break that curse in Jesus' name. I paint that curse in the name of the Lord. It says, for the parents ought to lay up for the children, not the children for the parents. Father, I pray You would bless the parents in this room, so they would be a blessing to their children and have an inheritance that would be a blessing to them. Come, Lord Jesus, in Your mercy, work through the earthquake, wind, and fire. Get all the way down to our soul. Help us hear Your voice, the truth. Everybody take a deep breath. Go. I paint the power. Break any familiar spirits. I paint it. Go. In the name of Jesus. Name of Jesus. You have a song. I just sense the Holy Spirit say to speak a blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ, every heart that's open and every heart that's humbled tonight, every heart that's repentant and yielding to the Holy Spirit, I speak a blessing right now. You know, I was just thinking that Abraham and Moses, both in Genesis and Deuteronomy, Abraham spoke a blessing over all of his sons. No, I'm sorry, Jacob. Forgive me. Jacob spoke a blessing over all of his sons, particularly Joseph. And he blessed him. He says, you remember how, who was it desperately wanted? Was it Isaac's blessing? Remember, Jacob got it? This is really, they understood this in the spirit, and boy, Esau was mad because he missed out on the blessing. And when Jacob spoke the blessing, something happened in the spirit, and it couldn't be undone. It couldn't be turned. And when Jacob spoke these blessings over each one of the tribes, it's interesting how, if you study, it all came to pass. And he blessed many of them emotionally and spiritually and relationally, societally, with lands and possessions. And then when Moses, if you compare when he spoke the blessing over the tribes, it was a continuation. These are real things. Lord, I speak a blessing tonight. I pray, Lord, that You would attach Your Spirit to this blessing. Lord, I pray for all those who have an open, humble heart to God and a desire for righteousness. For You said, blessed are those that hunger for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Lord, all those that You know have a heart to love integrity and would rather die than lose their integrity. For those, Lord, I pray a special blessing of provision, of bounty. Lord, that they would be a channel to have to give to those that need. Lord, no longer a funnel, but a channel, Lord Jesus, and a passion and a freedom from the curse of covetousness, but a freedom of blessing and provision. Bounty. Lord, I pray for the parents of this church that it would be said the parents laid up for the children. It would be a blessing to their generations and not a curse. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Bring that blessing on every heart. Those that cry out for righteousness, Lord, meet them. Draw nigh to them. And put a crown in their endeavors, their life's work, their jobs. Lord, the monies that they bring in every week, every month, Lord, that You would crown those monies and cause them to be multiplied, blessed, and released. Lord, for every provision of their life and the lives of others. We thank You, Jesus. Nobody said amen to that.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.